to bless, Lord, our time together tonight as we handle these hot button topics, these hot issues of our daily lives, especially for those who are the young people today of our church. They are in a culture that is postmodern. They are in a culture that is somewhat godless, very spiritual, but very, very godless. And God, that you would just give us wisdom tonight. And Lord, that we would be honoring your word, that we would not shrink back or step back or shrivel back from your truth. It is, as your word is, a light and a lamp to the path that we're on, to our very feet itself. So Lord, give us wisdom now, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15. It is our theme verse for this, again, unscheduled series that's happened to us, entitled, Let God Answer Them. Let God Answer Them, meaning the issues that are pressing against many young people today on the high school campus, the college campus, or in the workplace. And so as you're turning there, we'll read here in a moment some of the things we've covered and where we're going to go tonight on this final installment of it. But when we talk about let God answer them, we are to answer the world around us, Christians, with the Bible, not your opinion, not my opinion. If there's something we don't know, or if there's something that the Bible's not clear on, we can say, well, this is my opinion, or this is one reporter's opinion on this topic. But I got news for you. When in doubt, default to the Bible. I believe that life is basically programmed to be answered by the Bible. Just like a seed has in it the program to develop and to become a tree or a fruit or a plant, that very germ of information, I believe life is like that. Now, you may say, Jack, that's just too romantic of a thought. That's just too broad. That's too simplistic. I don't care. Leave me alone. I enjoy it that way. I like it. I believe that my God is so huge, he knows what I'm going to be thinking tomorrow. I believe he knows exactly what's going to happen 3 years from now or 3 minutes from right now. That nothing escapes him. He's that big, and I like him that big. I want him to be that big, and so the Bible reveals him that big. And so Peter, in 1 Peter 3:15, and I'm reading this verse out of the NIV, he says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared, not sometimes, but always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. That the Christian is to give an answer to the community, to that person at work, or to that person in your family, or that person on the street. When something comes up, they're going to ask you a question, and God has in his Bible the answer for their question. And you respond to them. Not in an arrogant way, not in a prideful way, or some self-righteous way, but you tell them, you know, the Bible says. That's what I like to answer people like that. Number one, if they disagree, let their fight be with the Bible. Because you know what? If they fight with the Bible, they lose every time. If they fight with me, they might win. But if they fight with the Bible, they're going to lose every time, right? That's the one great thing. Well, it's one of the many great things about being a Christian. If you are biblically correct on something, you'll always be right. If you are biblically correct on something, you will always be right. That's not arrogance. That's letting the Word of God talk for you. Yeah, you Christians, you guys have been brainwashed. You guys, all of you say the same thing. You say this about this topic, this about the other topic. You know why we say the same thing? We're reading the same book. We know the same God. It's the same Holy Spirit. We're going to the same place. You ought to join us. But we speak because the Spirit of God uses the Word of God and speaks out of us. And so it's all important. The Bible tells us also in Acts 4:13, now when they, that is those that were observing the apostles, in this case Peter and John, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, I'd love to find out how they came to that conclusion or why they said that. Hey, there's Peter and John. Those guys are dummies. But look, being untrained, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. That's the key. Well, I don't have a PhD. Well, you know, praise the Lord. Do you have Jesus? Because you know what? God gives wisdom. You may not have all the knowledge about this or that. God can give you something better. It's called wisdom. You can be the smartest guy in the universe and walk through a glass window because you're not thinking right. You know what? You can barely maybe do the most basic 1+1 equation and yet have the wisdom of God leading your life. I'd rather have wisdom. So listen, let God answer them. This is what we've covered. I'm not going to belabor it. We've covered this. Regarding life and death, we are to answer them regarding eternity. God speaks clearly about the issues of life and death, that God is for life. And when death comes, God wants you to be in heaven if you trust Him. Number two, we saw that we're to answer them regarding the right to life, that God is not an abortionist. God is the life giver. And we saw that the Bible says that abortion and the taking of the innocents is murder to God and an abomination. Let God answer them regarding the immigration issue. We talked about that. And if you missed it, you can get the teachings online regarding that. Number four, we looked at the issue of regarding the sanctity of marriage. That God says He's the one that designs marriage. He's the one that defines marriage, not the state court of California or any other state. God says, I invented it, and this is what it is. You don't like that? Take it up with God. God says, I made it. I invented it. It's mine. Number five, we looked at, let God answer them regarding homosexuality. God says in the Bible, it's unnatural and it destroys a culture and it destroys those who practice it. It's unhealthy. It's dangerous. God answers that. And number six, we pick up on our study right here tonight. Let God answer them regarding our liberties. Will you write that down? Regarding our liberties, but let me explain. You see in parentheses, drug use. Drug use. You say, how does that work into liberties? I'm not talking about red, white, and blue liberties. I'm talking about we as Christians, let God answer them. That is the issues of life that we're dealing with on the campus, in school, at the water fountain at work, the issues regarding liberties that Christians have. And I want to talk about specifically now, I put the word drug use up there only to get you to think this, all mind-altering types of consumption. So in that, I'm talking about drugs, hallucinogenics, pot, wine, beer, it doesn't matter, whatever you use that alters your mind. That's the point. Look, some of you should lay off of NyQuil because you can't handle that, okay? I'm kidding. But I'm talking about mind-altering, characteristic-type-altering things. What does the Bible say about these things? Why do I even bring it up? Because there are many, many young churches today where their ministry leaders, pastors, and staff are teaching, you can be a Christian and be drunk. You can be a Christian and do pot. You can be a Christian and do these things. We know the Lord. It's awesome, and we're free in Christ. This, by the way, this is not new. I know the young people today think it's new to weave it into Christianity. It's not new. It's old. It just kind of recycles around. Why does it have to recycle around? Because it always ends in total destruction. Look, I'm an old guy. I remember back in the 1980s when this surfaced in my lifetime for the first time. And it died off and then it comes back. But why? Well, first of all, when I say liberties, I mean things that we as Christians have been set free from. Did you all hear what I just said? When I talk about Christian liberties, as the Bible talks about Christian liberties, it's talking about things that you and I have been set free from. Now, listen, in a crowd this size, it's possible that you're here tonight, but you're not a Christian. So you don't know what it's like to be set free from something. But for us who are Christians, we have been set free from what? For me, because you all want to know what? Tell us about you. I never did drugs. I just never thought about doing drugs. I never did pot. All my friends did. I wouldn't do it. I just didn't want to do it. But for about a year and a half, I drank and found out that in that year and a half, I could easily kill myself. But that was a bad combo because for me, drinking and me being a very violent person, that's not a good combo. But what about you? See, the awesome thing is God has set me free from those things and I don't want to go back to them. What about you? As a Christian, you have your liberation. God may have set you free from, I met a woman not too long ago that comes here now. She was set free from being a prostitute. She came to Christ at this church, and she was a prostitute, and she got delivered and set free, and she's walking with Jesus now. She's dedicated her body to Christ. That's awesome. Only Jesus can give you a brand new life, and that's the liberty I'm talking about. Liberties. Not liberties to do things that you want to do and your flesh wants to do. I mean, let's be honest. You guys look so saintly, and you are by faith, but your flesh is screaming to go against the things of God. Your flesh has its fleshly appetites. That's why you read the Bible, to slap your flesh around. You read your Bible and it goes... and it keeps your lustful or aggressive passions down, in check. Listen, when you're not a Christian, you don't have the Bible. You don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, and you're out of control. There's a world out there, and there's a new life in Christ. And when Jesus saved us, he brought us out of that old life into a whole new life. And those things that are of the world, we said goodbye to. Some of you here tonight, maybe not, maybe some of you listening tonight or watching tonight, you might say, oh man, I can feel it now. He's going down legalism row. No, I'm not. Because whenever I bring up, or when anyone ever brings up a topic like this, there's going to be those who are going to side with their appetites more than the Word of God. And you're going to have to choose. You are going to say that those who are negative on your particular pursuit are legalistic, mean, they don't know, or they're immature. I know how to handle this particular thing. And I've got freedom in Christ to do this thing. No, you don't. No, you don't. Because you know what? Jesus Christ, by his blood on the cross, set you free and empowered you by the Holy Spirit to live a brand new life. And he wants all of you, not some of you. So, turn in your Bibles, or mark down if you would, Ephesians 5:15. Paul said to the church at Ephesus, see then that you walk circumspectly, acrobatic. It is a term to walk the wire. So watch this. What's he say? See that you walk circumspectly, not as a fool. See the word fool? A fool is a person that is like spastic, all over the place. Woo! Wow! So put these two pictures together in your mind. You've got someone who God is now saying, I want you as a believer to walk the line. It's very narrow, right? Remember that guy that walked across the Grand Canyon? What a crazy guy. Anyway, that's amazing. So I can't even walk across the stage like this. Okay? That's the way the Bible says we're supposed to walk, like this, on a very, very narrow path. I didn't make this up. That's what the Bible says. Versus the fool who's all over the place. He can't stay on the wire. He can't stay on the path. He's a fool. He can't be taught. He won't listen. He's got to do his own thing. Yeah, I think you ought to stay on the line. Oh, line schmine. I'm going to do my own thing. And he falls into the Grand Canyon. The Bible says be very careful about this, because look what he says. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Are they not? Can someone say amen? Hello? These are amazing times. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Stop right there. How many of you would like to know what the will of God is for your life? I'm going to raise my hands and my one leg to that. Okay, what is it? Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. In other words, do not be drunk with wine because it doesn't last. This is God's will. Don't be drunk. What's the word drunk? Don't be brought under the influence of wine, because it doesn't last. God is speaking to us right now, tonight. But, so what should I do? What is God's will? But be filled with the Spirit. Notice, capital S, the Holy Spirit. What's the result of that? What's the result? Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, spiritual talk. In hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord, glad. That's a term for gladness and joy. In fact, it's interesting. All those things right there, a drunk person mimics, but never has. You ever notice a drunk person? Hey, buddy, let's sing a song, man. Are we having a great time? No. But listen, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, God does a work in your life that the thing that the thing that you think you're pursuing by drink to give you some release or satisfaction or a rest never comes. But when God fills you with his Spirit and you walk circumspectly with him in life, all those things that you think you're trying to find, that's how you find them. That's how you have them. He gives them to you. So you can, as someone has once said, suck on the bottle, but the reality is the bottle is sucking on you. God gives. And look what it says in verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that awesome? Listen, these are top heavy issues in people's lives, so we're not going to pull any punches tonight. I'm going to ask you a few simple questions, and you answer them. And for some of you, if you find yourself, are you with me, everybody? If you find yourself having to become very, very defensive about your answer in your mind and complicated in your mind, that's probably the Holy Spirit saying, you should probably maybe stop defending your position and follow me, he would say. Okay? So listen, I'm going to just set you up. You think, this is personal for all of us. This is like a self-test tonight, okay? Being a Christian, why should you, why would you smoke pot or drink to get drunk? Why would you do that? Just answer yourself. Why? Well, are you a Christian?
Yes.
But you think smoking pot's okay?
Yes.
Or drinking's okay?
Yes.
Okay, answer yourself silently. Why is it okay? Number two, being a Christian, what Christ-honoring effect comes from this practice? This is a requirement of all that we do. Listen, everybody. How many of you like pizza? You like pizza, Richard? Is it possible for you to eat so much pizza that it becomes a sin? I'm not telling you don't feel good. I'm talking about gluttony. Okay? Of course. If I could sin eating pizza by being a glutton, then how can or what are the effects that would honor Christ come from these practices of being drunk with wine rather than being filled with the Spirit? You know, young people today want to talk about being a Christian and drinking. I wish young people today wanted to talk about being a Christian and being filled with the Holy Spirit more. Why isn't that the topic among some in the young churches today? Number three, being a Christian, how does this draw you closer to being more like Jesus?
He made wine.
Jesus was at that wedding thing, right? And he made wine. There's no record of anybody being drunk or Jesus himself even drinking it. And you got to remember something. In that world, remember this, don't forget this, there was no Welch's Grape Juice Company. It was considered wine the moment it left the grape. Did you know that? It wasn't strong drink. You ever read that in the Bible? Strong drink? It wasn't strong drink until 12 months later. 12 months and younger, it's called wine. 12 months over, it's called strong drink. Okay, remember that in the Bible. That's what the Bible teaches. Number four, being a Christian, why would your non-believing friends want to be like you if you're like them? In other words, can you drink? Well, I guess you can drink, but you can't get drunk, says the Bible. Two things predominantly. You can't get drunk, and you can't stumble anyone. Did you know that's mandated in Scripture? Well, I believe my Christian liberty allows me to drink. Okay, I'm not going to argue that. But are you stumbling anybody? The Bible condemns that. Do you understand that? You say, well, my wife and I like to have a glass of wine at dinner. Well, then have dinner at home. Because if you go to something around here to do that, and there's somebody who sees you at church, and they love the Lord, maybe they're a brand new Christian, and they're an alcoholic, and they're getting delivered from that, and they look and they see you, and they think, oh, what? It stumbles them. You say, I can't believe we're talking about this right now. That's why we're talking about this right now. Where else are we going to talk about this stuff? This is very, very important stuff. And it gets more fun. It gets more fun or more uncomfortable. It depends on where you're at today. But listen, I know this almost sounds glib, but how does someone become an alcoholic? How does that happen? It actually happens with tolerating just one drink. That's where it all begins. Just know that. I'm not saying you can't drink. I'm just saying nothing good ever comes out of it. Is it a wise thing to do? Well, it's my liberty. Well, just know you're not using the word liberty right from the Bible. The question that you have to ask you is, why do you have to do it? Ephesians 5:18, as we read a moment ago, says, do not be drunk with wine. That's pretty strong, don't you think? But be filled with the Spirit. So being brought under the influence by something or altered by something other than the Holy Spirit. The Christian is to be possessed by the Holy Spirit. Listen, everybody. Our decision making. Do you have any classes you need to pick, change, houses to buy or sell, places to go to, whatever? What's the deal? Yeah, boy, I really got to think this one through. Pour me a scotch. Chances are you're not going to make the right decision. Well, it felt good. How'd I get here? Listen. It clouds your mind. There's a different type of power governing your thinking. Are you with me? You know this. The Holy Spirit wants to govern your thinking. He loves you. Jim Beam does not love you. Jack Daniels does not love you. Captain Morgan doesn't love you. Who else? Yeah, well, you get the picture. God loves you. And he says, hey, I got a great idea. Remember Huey Lewis, I Want a New Drug? Remember that song? How many of you are near 100 years of age? Huey Lewis. Anybody ever hear of Huey Lewis in the news? I want a new drug, one that doesn't make me sick. I remember hearing that song for the first time. I remember where I was driving. And I said, Huey! He couldn't hear me. But I remember where I was at. I said, Huey, you need the Lord. Because everything is done. I did this and that didn't work. I did this and that didn't work. Did that and that didn't work. I want a new drug. One that doesn't make me sick. Huey Lewis, you need the Lord. The world is running around, and even there are those in the church that are still running around flirting with the world. And I don't know what the deal is. Trying to look like the world, be like the world. Better to leave the world. It's perishing. It's about ready to implode. Reality check, friends. This is from the National Institute of Alcohol Abuse, NIAA. You can look it up later at your own time. And from the Center for Disease Control in Atlanta. 16 million plus alcoholics reside in the United States. 16 million. The treatment for them, by the way, is putting a massive strain on our healthcare system. 76 million Americans who do not drink have an alcoholic family member who does. 10 to 15% of Americans 60 years of age or older are alcoholics. Alcoholism is the number one drug problem in the United States. In the last 50 years, more people have died from alcohol-related deaths than World War I and World War II combined. I have liberty to drink. You think it's smart? Is it a smart thing to do? And by the way, unless somebody's giving you your alcohol or your pot, who's paying for it? With God's money. 25 to 40% of hospital beds per day in the United States are from alcohol-related issues. 50% of traffic fatalities are from alcoholic-related accidents. This is weird. Freezing deaths. Did you know more people die from freezing in America per year than from heat? I was surprised to find that out. I thought heat would kill you. Freezing kills people. 20% freezing deaths. Out of freezing deaths, 20% of people who freeze to death in America annually are alcohol-related deaths. That's interesting, huh? 5% of choking deaths are alcohol-related. 50% of all falling down deaths are alcohol related. Wow. 52% of those who die in a fire are alcohol related deaths. Listen, the numbers change now. Watch this. 60% of all suicides are alcohol related. 64% of all murders are alcohol related. 69% of all drownings are alcohol related. 72% of assaults and robberies are alcohol related. 60% of all rapes are alcohol related. 80% of all criminal court cases annually have an element of alcohol involved. 52% of teenage drivers die from alcohol-related accidents. 77% of high school students say they have drank or do drink alcohol. 77%. How many of you are a high schooler? Raise your hand, you have a high schooler. 77% of America's high schoolers say that they've drank or they do drink. 44% of all junior high students say they have drank or they do drink. 500,000 children in the United States, ages ranging from 9 to 12 years of age, are alcohol dependent. The National Institute of Alcohol Abuse estimates that 11,000 children under 18 take their first drink in America every single day. The World Health Organization determined that 4% of the worldwide untimely deaths are due to alcohol. It's more than terrorism and it's more than AIDS. 59% of all male deaths worldwide, based on a World Health Organization study, die between the ages of 15 and 59 from alcohol use. These are radical numbers. This is tragic. Per capita, per population, density, Washington, D.C. is the largest population of alcoholics in one place in America. Washington, D.C., which explains our government. Listen, church, we're to be like Jesus. You flirt with stuff like this, and it's not a good end. And people want to, oh, I'm free in Christ to do this. No, you're not. Because if you stumble that brother or that sister, you've made a big mistake and you have to answer to God. Look, you may be a Christian, that's fine. But just know this. It's not good. The church was born by the power of the Holy Spirit, was it not? The church was born by the Holy Spirit. The church is fed right now by the Holy Spirit. And when your life and my life's over, our lives will end by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not beer, not wine, not pot. Well, man, dude, I mean, God made the plant. He also made rattlesnakes. And might I remind you, we live in a fallen world? That's post-sin. I don't think Adam and Eve were, before the fall, doping it up over there with some, you know. No. Jesus said in John 8:36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. Say, well, man, I'm having a good time. I'm doing my own thing. But you're not free. Yeah, I am. No. Watch. Can you lay down your pot and your drinking right now and walk away from it and never touch it again? And by the way, that may be for any other addiction. Can you put it down and walk away? Nope. You're not free. See, the issue is you're doing what you want, not what God wants. You say, Pastor, you're not giving any Bible verses, though. Thanks for reminding me. Listen to this. Ask yourself, are you in control of yourself when you drink or alter yourself? Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. 1 Corinthians 8, 9. You think you're having a good witness for Jesus? 1 Corinthians 8, 9. Take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Romans 14, 21. It is good neither to, listen to what Paul says. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you understand that? Oh, that is huge. Because you, well, what's wrong with a steak? I understand. Look, this is tough. See, this is tough. Because what if somebody comes up and says, dude, and this is the context. Dude, man, you're eating that steak. It was offered to an idol. Yeah, but aren't you a Christian? Yeah, but aren't you a Christian? Yeah, but it was offered to an idol and you're eating it. Paul says, we know that an idol is nothing. Cuckoo, cuckoo. Made up by people. It's not real. So Paul said, I can eat any meat offered anywhere because the gods it was offered to doesn't matter. It's a good piece of meat and I'm going to eat it and give God thanks. That's what Paul would say. And then somebody comes along and says, you're not going to eat that meat offered to Starbucks or something. Or whatever that thing is. You're not gonna eat that thing, are you? It's been offered to Starbucks. And then if you obviously, it bothers them. No, I'm not gonna eat it. I was just gonna put it in the trash. I'm gonna give it to the cat. Why would I do that? Because their walk is more important than my stomach. Oh man, let the weak guy suffer. No, you know what? Don't do that. God will not take to that lightly. You're supposed to be stronger. Help out the weaker brother. If they're offended, look, if they're offended. Paul says, I'm not going to do that anymore. Wow, that's freedom. Isn't your relationship with Christ open to question when in Galatians 5:21 he says, envyings and murders and drunkenness and revelry and such the like of which I tell you before, as I told you in times past, that they which do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God? This is not something that you're struggling with. This is something that you just do. You live. It's the way it is. And you justify that. Isn't your ministry to Christ flirting with disqualification as a Christian? Isaiah 28:7. There's a danger here because the scripture says, but they also have erred through wine. He's talking about God's priest. And through strong drink. That's old wine. Fermented wine, are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Proverbs 23:29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has caused... who has wounds without cause? Listen, who has redness of eyes? Can I add, who's got a hangover? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. You ever see those commercials when the guy's going, that's right out of the Bible. Isn't that funny? Yes. Oh, what is this? 1849, the Bible, there's a Bible verse for that. Don't look at it when it swirls around smoothly. At last, it bites like a serpent, it stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea. You're drunk. This person's so drunk. Oh, stop moving. Nobody's moving. Stop shaking my bed. No one's touching your bed. The whole room's moving. Or like the one who lies at the top of the mast of a ship. Whoa. Right? Saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. That's because he hasn't woken up yet. It's not morning yet. They have beat me, but I didn't feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? I know people like this. Do you know people like this? They're bound, and Jesus came to set them free. And people, listen, churches want to teach that it's okay to go. That's how it starts. Don't tell me I'm legalistic. I'm not. I'm just thinking it's just a dumb way to go. It's not good. Galatians 5:13 says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now look, are you saved and going to heaven? I'm saved and going to heaven. Are we going to be there together? Are we Christians?
Yes.
Do we need one another?
Yes.
Should we not be living around town understanding that our lives should be the same in and out of church? Yes. Right? Then you wouldn't like me, I think, at Vaughn's or wherever, Albertson's. I could just see it now. What if I should do this someday, but I'm afraid it would just go badly. But wouldn't it be amazing if to push my cart around, load it up with every, I mean, you name it, it's in there booze-wise. I mean, it's just flowing over with intoxicating drinks, strong wine, all that sort. I wonder what you, hey, think about it. We could have like hidden cameras set up. And there, this is what would happen. People would go, hi, huh? Right?
Yes.
Then there would be some that would go like this. Hey, Pastor. Put it here, buddy. All right. Hey, where's the party anyway, huh? Think of it. Think of it. We could do that. And then the people who react like that, we could have like paintball guns, tag them, put a clip on their ear, then turn them loose. We could track them. I'm kidding. Number 7, let God answer them regarding our self-defense. Our self-defense. This is something that's coming up big time right now. I'm getting asked this a lot. Self-defense. What do you mean by that? Protection. Protection. Jesus said in Matthew 5:38, you have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, your coat, let him have your cloak also. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is the characteristics of the kingdom life. That's the number one verse that people will use I have to put it this way. Are y'all listening? In theoretical arguments regarding no self-defense. The Christian is not permitted to defend themselves ever, but they are not to resist evil. They are to just be slapped to pieces. This is the verse they'll use. Did you know that? Did you know that's not what it means? Listen, because I do not want to be misunderstood. The turning of the other cheek does not imply passivity, nor does it mean that we place ourselves or others in mortal danger. That's not what the verse means. Turning the other cheek refers to a personal retaliation. If someone threatens or criticizes your honor, your name, or they insult you, or they even strike you in a way that is not life-threatening or, what's the word? I hate to say it this way, but if you've seen like a movie, especially the good old classic movies, you know, Humphrey Bogart kind of stuff, he might say something wrong and Lauren Bacall does what? Was Humphrey Bogart in fear of his life? No. He probably deserved it. That's not the point. When it says turn the other cheek, it's not to retaliate against someone coming against you regarding honor or your name or something like that. It has nothing to do with this issue of self-defense. Can you hear me in the back? This is a huge issue with people. And the only funny thing is, I've only found it to be argued by those who are safe and sound and can argue from the point of theory and not reality. What do you mean? You can talk about turning the other cheek in the wrong context and not understanding it from the Bible and adopt the doctrine of non-combat or non-engagement. And you might sit here tonight and say, that's right. Mm-hmm, that's exactly right. That's what Jesus would do. Wait a minute. You can't equate the two, because Jesus came to lay down his life. He gave his life to the smiters. That was his atonement work for us. See, what are you getting at? Number one, if somebody slaps you in the face because they found you out to be a liar or whatever it is, then you deserve that, and you don't retaliate. If somebody wrongly accuses you and says you're a nincompoop and you're not, take it well. Don't go, nope, you're a nincompoop. Don't do that. That's what the world expects you and I to do. Don't retaliate to defend your honor like that. Listen, I'm so grateful. My pastor taught years ago, and I've never forgotten it. He says, listen, when people attack you, don't defend yourself. Number one, let God defend you. Because if you go to defend yourself, I'm talking about character, not violence perpetrated against you. If somebody's attacking your character, don't defend yourself. Let God do it. Believe me, he's able to do it better than you are. The sad thing is, if you try to do it, God will let you do it. It's better to let him do it. So listen, turning the other cheek does not mean that you adopt a doctrine of passivity. It does not mean that you put others in, or yourself or your family, in harm's way. That's not what it means. It does mean that you do not take revenge or retaliation. You turn the other cheek. I hope that's crystal clear. It's very simple. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, 1 Peter 2:20. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? You're supposed to take it patiently if you messed up. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you all should follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Verse 23, when he was reviled, this is it, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to God who judges righteously. Luke 22:35. I can't believe what time it is. We have to finish this. We do. Do you guys have to be anywhere tonight before midnight? How about before the sun comes up? Oh my goodness. Luke 22:35. But he said to them, when I sent you out without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? They said to him, nope. This is the first time he sent them out. Now's the second time. Verse 36. Then he said to them, but now, different story, different time. In fact, he's heading to the cross very soon. Or he's already gone to the cross. He who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise, a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. What's Jesus saying? The first time you went out, you were on your own. It was only a day trip and you came back. Now, I'm going back to heaven and you're going to go take this gospel around the world. And watch out, there's a lot of crazy nuts out there. It's a hostile world. Sell your jacket, get a sword. Isn't that amazing? When's the last time you heard a sermon on this? Isn't that sad? Anyway, Matthew 26:51, and suddenly one of those who were with Jesus, that was Peter, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said, and put away your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. That's another verse people use, that you can't defend yourself. Number one, first of all, watch. Jesus never told the guys, okay, go through the metal detector. You can't have any swords. Peter had a sword. Peter takes out the sword and cuts off Malchus's ear for attacking Jesus. Jesus says, knock it off. By the way, read the fine print. He puts the ear back on the guy's head, which is amazing. And Jesus says this, if you're going to live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. You know, that's a world-famous statement. It doesn't mean you can't defend yourself. It means if you're going to live a violent life, guess how your life's going to end. You can talk about theoretical passiveness until someone knocks on your door. They won't knock until somebody kicks your door down and they're coming in to kill your children, what are you going to say then? Oh, man, kids, I'm sorry, man. I'm going to turn the other cheek. And no, really, seriously, this is what I hear from people. I heard this from a college professor. I couldn't believe it. God gave me a word to talk to this guy about, and the guy completely changed his mind. It's one thing to think theory. Don't take the turning of the other cheek regarding self-defense. Completely different. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Bingo. Somebody comes into your home to kill your children and to rape your wife. You are to lay down your life to stop that person from perpetrating that against your kids and your wife. Did you know that? It's required of you, and if you don't, you're worse than a non-believer. If somebody kidnapping is going to, listen, if ISIS sympathizers rise up in America, the mode of operation is an increase in kidnapping. If somebody tries to pull your kid out of your arms at Toys R Us, what are you going to do? Oh, you know what? Man, I got to turn the other cheek. Give him his bottle at 2 o'clock. Seriously, this is serious stuff. If somebody comes into your home to kill you, the Bible says provide for your home. If you don't, you're worse than a non-believer. A lot of people today who are theoretical Christians can't stomach. I can't attend Calvary Chapel anymore because you guys pray for soldiers. That is an endorsement of evil. Seriously. Oh, the stuff I hear, you wouldn't believe it. Really? Really? Where do you live? I live in a house. Do you sleep at night? Yes, why? Because there's people over there defending your freedom, so you can do that. Oh, but Pastor, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. No, it doesn't. The Bible says, thou shalt not murder. Did you know that murder is wrong? Did you know that kill is sanctioned by God in war? Did you know there's going to be wars until the Prince of Peace comes back and stops them all? Because men are nuts and nations are crazy and they'll go to war. But watch this, watch. Abraham Lincoln said, I don't want to go to war, but my enemy is bent on war. What do you do? Listen, what do you do if here in the United States, or how about this, make it personal. What if the city of Fullerton declared war on Chino Hills? No, really. That's how it used to be in the old days. What would you do? I don't believe in it. It doesn't matter if you believe in it or not. They're coming. Think about it. I don't believe in Islam. So what? I think ISIS, you know, they're just misguided. Uh-huh. And how does that change the scenario? Well, you know, just going to put my head in the little hole in the ground and they're still coming. Are you with me? And the Bible says you have to defend yourself. And if you have the most ultimate moment would be to be able to give your coming assailant. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus loves you even though you're a lunatic. And coming at me with that sword, oh, okay, I get it. But Jesus died for your sins, and you better repent quick. If not, boom! Because they're going to take you out. And it's biblical. This is probably the only sermon like this happening on a Wednesday night in America. Listen, Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, that as crazy as our world is, your word answers everything. And we must confess, I can feel it in the sanctuary, how much modern pop culture or current news or the prophets of our campuses have affected our thinking. and challenges the Bible. But Father, I pray, just as Jesus Christ laid down his life against the violence of sin, the violence of evil, to die for my sins. I'm just talking about my sins. The violence of my sin, the violence of my evil. You died on the cross for me. And you set me free. That there'd be those here tonight that would be saying, Jesus, I want to be set free. I'm hooked on crack, or I can't stop drinking, or whatever it is, and I want to stop. And dear God, how beautiful it is. I don't have to beg you. No one has to beg you. We just ask. I ask you, Lord Jesus, set them free. They're tired. They're worn. You love them. And they're sick of their life. They're sick of drink. They're sick of drugs. They're sick of what? Sick of the sex addiction. Sick of fornication, sick of adultery, sick of porn, sick of whatever. Sick. And you say, come to me. Maybe nobody else would have them in this world, but you say, come to me. You're awesome, God. You're amazing. And I thank you that you said that to me 37 and a half years ago. And you've never given up. You've never let go of me. And I pray that tonight there'd be those saying, Jesus, thank you for setting me free by going to the cross. For dying there and being resurrected from the dead to set me free from all these piddly, silly things. And may I leave this place tonight walking in the boldness of God and the liberty of Christ. Together, church, we ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.